We're going to have our Bible reading, and Johnny will do that.
Matthew 5 is our Bible reading. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand as Jude will bring it to us. My guess is that some of us might be able to quote this off by heart by now. We've read it over and over again during this series, and we'll have another time next week as well. So Matthew 5, from verse 1 down to verse 16. Matthew 5 and verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This is the Word of God. I'd ask you to open your Bible with me again at Matthew 5 and verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13. And we're solely going to focus on this one verse this evening. Follow as I read it again, please. Verse 13, Jesus says to disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." A little phrase has helped me this week as I've considered this verse. It's a phrase that describes a principle we may not have thought about, but is evidently true. Here's the phrase: impact by contact. So, for example, if you were to get green paint on your hand and then put your hand on the wall, there would be impact by contact, wouldn't there? The imprint of your hand would be seen on the wall. But let's think about it more personally, because actually, whether we realize it or not, this principle has affected us all. Think about your life to date. Which people have had the greatest impact upon your life so far? I can tell you. It's those with whom you have had the greatest contact. In fact, the greater the contact, the greater the impact. I think of my life. For the early years of my life, who had the greatest impact upon me? Well, my parents. I had the greatest contact with them. for the last 25 and a half years, who's had the most impact on me? Well, it's my wife, Sandra. I've had more contact with her than anyone else. Impact through contact. And it's a principle we see all the way through the gospel. So just glance back to chapter 4, verse 18, which is the immediate context of the Sermon on the Mount. What did our Lord Jesus do as he started his public ministry? He called his disciples to him. Come, follow me, he said. What was he doing? He was calling them into close contact with himself. And that contact had impact. They didn't stay the same. Their lives were transformed. So fast forward 3 years, and we come to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It's after the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus. Those first disciples he called in Matthew 4, they started to preach the message of Jesus. They're hauled in by the authorities, the Sanhedrin, and they tell them they must speak about Jesus. And listen what the Sanhedrin said. It's intriguing. Just listen. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. His impact upon them couldn't be hidden. A bit like garlic. If you've eaten garlic, you can't hide it, can you? The smell is obvious. These men had been with Jesus. The impact of it couldn't be hidden. Now, this is, I think, the point of Jesus describing disciples as the salt of the earth. It's one of those phrases that has come into the English language. So if you look up this little phrase, salt of the earth, in the English dictionary, it says this. It says, a good and honest person of great worth and reliability. Well, the phrase may come from the Bible, but that definition doesn't come from the Bible. So what does it mean when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth? Well, let me tell you something. If you go to the books I have up in my study upstairs, and I have a lot, and look up what people have said about this or preachers have preached about this over the years, there's so many different suggestions. So here are some I've come across. One said, whiteness of salt represents the purity of the justified believer. That doesn't work, by the way, because salt isn't always white. Someone else, salt makes us thirsty. That's why they serve salty peanuts in pubs. They want you to drink more. Not that I know about that, by the way. Here's another one. Salt adds flavor. I mean, a bag of crisps, if the crisps aren't salted, that'd be pretty horrible, wouldn't it? Salt preserves. So in Bible times, they didn't have fridges. They would rub salt on meat to preserve it. And there's others too. In fact, if you go through the Bible, salt was used for all sorts of things. So in the book of Judges, there was a city that was destroyed, and salt was scattered all over the land of that city so nothing would grow there again. So when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, what was he meaning? Well, can I tell you? We don't really know. We can't be sure. If he had any of these things in his mind, and I wonder if we're asking the wrong question. I wonder if we're missing the most obvious point about salt. Salt is distinctive. God made salt distinctive. You can tell when salt is present. You can tell when salt is absent. And wherever salt is present, it has an impact. A few years ago, in fact, it's probably about 30 years ago now. No, not as long ago. I've not been married 30 years. About 20 years ago or so, I wasn't well. Now, by that, I mean I had man flu. So I doubt whether I was really all that unwell. But I came home from work not feeling very well. I asked my wife if I could have a lem sip in that man flu kind of wimpy voice. And I said, could you put some sugar in it? Because I don't like lem sip very much, and sugar kind of sweetens the taste of it. So I'm lying in my bed. She brings me my hot cup of lem sip. I take a big gulp. And do you know what had happened? She'd put salt in it by mistake. it certainly had an impact. And I'm sure it wasn't deliberate. Now, to see the force of what our Lord Jesus is saying, I wonder if you can put it like this. I hope this is going to be helpful. Salt has impact. Impact requires contact. So in other words, if you want to have potatoes that taste nice at tea time, you need to put salt in the water, don't you? Contact requires scattering. If the salt remains in the salt cellar, there can be no contact. Therefore, there can be no impact. It has to come out of the salt shaker. It must be separated from the other particles of salt in order to have its effect. Now, understanding this chain helps us to appreciate the significance of what Jesus is saying. And to think it through, all I want to do is make three statements and then make three applications. Here's statement one. The Lord Jesus makes disciples salt. Look again at verse 13. It's very important we see this. Jesus didn't say you can be salt. He didn't say you have the potential to be salt. He didn't say hands up if you want to volunteer to be salt. No, to all disciples, to all citizens of the kingdom of heaven, he says you are the salt of the earth. This is your new identity as my followers. And it means all of you, not just some of you. It's not like a menu as you become a Christian. Well, I'll maybe be salt of the earth, but I don't want to be light. No, you are the salt of the earth. Now remember the context again. It's the start of the ministry of our Lord Jesus. He's come onto the scene and his message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What does it mean to repent? Well, we're immediately shown. Because immediately we're given two examples of him going up to men and saying, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He calls these men to himself and he says to them, as you come to me, I'm going to change you. And we could actually, I think, paraphrase what Jesus says like this. Come follow me, he says to men, and I will make you salt. How? By contact with him. As he teaches them, look at chapter 5, verse 1, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We're told there the disciples came to him and he began to teach them. What's he teaching them? He's teaching them what life looks like as salt, as the salt of the earth. And over the last few weeks, I hope you've appreciated, as I have, going through these characteristics. And what have we noticed? Haven't we noticed every single time that Jesus is describing a life that is distinctive? That is completely abnormal for human beings as sinners. So can there be anything more abnormal than being poor in spirit? Having a low view of yourself? Is there anything more abnormal and distinctive than mourning over sin? Is there anything more distinctive than being meek? In other words, being others focused rather than me focused? Isn't it abnormal in our world to hunger and thirst after righteousness? It's abnormal to be merciful, to be looking out for the needs of others. It's abnormal to be pure in heart. It's abnormal to be peacemakers. It's abnormal to be willing to be persecuted for righteousness. But what's our Lord Jesus saying? He's saying that this life that he's describing, it makes us different, distinctive. And Jesus says, as you live like this, you will stand out. It will be obvious that you're different, just as it was obvious my Lemsip had salt in it. And it's all for a purpose, which leads to statement two. The Lord Jesus scatters disciples as salt. The purpose of Jesus is not that his disciples should spend all their time together in one place. Disciples are not supposed to be secluded all the time from the world in which they live. We are to live in the world while being distinct from the world. That's why the whole idea of monasteries is nonsense. The whole idea of set-apart communes where Christians can live together, protected from the world, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's actually one of the reasons I'm not convinced about Christian schools. God the Father sent the Lord Jesus into the world. Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And what the Bible shows over and over again is that Jesus sends his disciples out. He scatters them. Now, you don't need to turn to it, but if you were to turn a few pages forward, Matthew chapter 10, what does Jesus do? He sends out the 12 apostles on a mission to the tribes of Israel. It was a bit like a training run. Because then in Matthew 28, after he's died and risen from the dead, the Lord Jesus then says, disciples, now this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you out. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching men and women to come to me, to be baptized, to belong to me, and to obey everything I've commanded. And then we get to the book of Acts. And the book of Acts starts with the Lord Jesus, and he's about to return to heaven, and he says to the disciples, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and he'll give you power, and you will be my witnesses, first of all in Jerusalem, and then in Samaria and Judea, and then to the ends of the earth. So what's he saying? He's saying it was never his purpose that his people should all be together in one place. His purpose was that his people should be scattered, just like I scattered salt over my dinner this afternoon. And then you get to Acts chapter 8. And if you know the story of Acts, you'll know that a great persecution broke out against the church. You see, all the new Christians, all the new disciples, they were all together in Jerusalem. They loved being together in Jerusalem, and lots of people were becoming Christians in Jerusalem, and that's where they were. And then the persecution came, and they were all scattered. And the Bible says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Was the persecution an accident? Well, no. It was all in the purpose of the Lord Jesus. And it was the means the Lord Jesus used, as it were, to pick up the salt cellar and to shake it out, to scatter his people so that they would be like salt. And then we're told, Acts 11, that those who had been scattered, they reached a place called Antioch. And in Antioch, a church came into being. And if then we were to follow it right through in the Bible, you get to the book of 1 Peter. And Peter, who's one of these disciples who was called by the Lord Jesus, he's writing a letter to encourage Christians. And he writes them, and do you know how he describes them? He describes them as those who are scattered. That's how he describes them. Because that's what Jesus does with his people. Oh, the day will come when he returns, when the Bible says he will gather together all of his scattered people. But at the moment, what's his purpose? It's that as those he has made salt, we should be scattered. Why? Well, statement three. Because the Lord Jesus makes an impact through his scattered disciples. As I've thought about this week, I found it really helpful to think of our Lord Jesus himself as being like salt. As already thought, he made a huge impact upon the first disciples. Why? Well, because his life was so different. The Beatitudes that we've been studying, well, they all describe the blessed life that Jesus uniquely and perfectly lived. So our Lord Jesus was poor in spirit. He was humble and lowly in heart. Our Lord Jesus mourned over sin. Oh, he didn't have to mourn over his own sin because he had none, but he certainly mourned over ours. Our Lord Jesus was meek. He was uniquely other people's focused. He was never me focused. He hungered and thirsted after righteousness. It was his food to do what is right. It was his passion for righteousness that then took him to the cross where he took the righteous punishment that sin deserves. Our Lord Jesus was merciful. To all who came to him, he showed mercy. Our Lord Jesus was pure in heart. In other words, he was a man of integrity to his core. What you saw was what you got with Jesus. And he was a peacemaker. He died to make peace between God and sinners. And he was persecuted for righteousness. He was insulted. False things were said about him. All kinds of evil was said about him. Yet for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame. And now, yes, he's seated at the right hand of God in heaven. What was the Lord Jesus? He was salt. And he had impact. Our Lord Jesus has had more impact upon this world than any other man who has ever lived. But how does he have impact now? He's not physically here anymore. Well, he has impact through his disciples. As we, if we are his disciples, are changed by him to be like him. How does Jesus have impact in this world? It's as ordinary men and women like you and me who are trusting him live out this blessed life that the Beatitudes have described. And his purpose is to make an impact through us, to use us to call others to him, to be changed by him, that they would become then salt and would then be scattered and be making an impact. So you're still with me? I hope you are. Salt has impact. Impact requires contact. Contact requires scattering. But now be ready to squirm. Because I think the implications of this are significant and challenging. Let me explain. As our Lord Jesus describes his disciples, and many of us here this evening would say, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus, as he describes us therefore as salt, he first of all condemns my self-absorption. As a child of Adam, I am naturally turned in on myself. In other words, as I encounter things, as I hear things, what is my natural reaction? My natural reaction is, how does this affect me? So I turn on the news on, was it Wednesday afternoon? And I hear about the budget and the changes that the government are about to make. What do I immediately think? How will it affect me? That's my self-absorption. We actually, even if we think we can, none of us find it easy to see, as it were, the big picture. We tend to think, how will it affect me? Now, the danger is that as we read the Beatitudes, we read them selfishly. And we read them in isolation from verses 13 to 15. I realized this week that even the title that I have given to this series we've been doing, I've called it The Best Life. Even that title means that we might have been sitting here listening to this preaching and thinking, this is all about how I can have the best life, so I can be much happier about life. Well, look, that is not what the Beatitudes are about. Look back to verse 1. It's so important. Look at verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. It was seeing the crowds that seems to have prompted our Lord Jesus to teach his disciples about what it means to live this blessed life. Why did he teach his disciples like this? Because he knew that the way they would have an impact upon the crowds was by living as he lived. He wanted his disciples. He said, I'm going to change you. You're going to be fishers of men. How are you going to be fishers of men? As I change you to be like me. So the message is not, listen to these Beatitudes because it's a recipe for a happy life. No, the message is, listen to this description of the lives of those I call and change to be salt, to have an impact in the world, for the good of the world. I don't know whether you remember sermons. I don't worry about people remembering sermons because I can't remember what we had for tea last week, but it did me good at the time and that's all that matters. But one of the things I'll remember from this series we've had in the Beatitudes is that when we looked at meekness, do you remember that? Maybe you don't. Nathan said meekness is the opposite of meanness, which is how we naturally live. And it is. And this description of us as salt, you see, it's all about saying, no, it's not all about me. The Lord Jesus changes me that then I might be someone who's concerned that the Lord Jesus would have an impact upon others, that they would benefit from him, as I have eternally benefited from him. Look at verse 13. Look how the verse goes on. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Some people think this is about losing your salvation. I don't think it is. I think the context helps us to understand. What's the Lord Jesus doing? He's underlining here, look, salt is meant to have an impact. That's all he's doing. He's saying, look, this is why I'm changing you, to be the salt of the earth. The purpose of salt is impact. Full stop. And there is no alternative for any disciple Jesus calls and changes. Salt is what we are for the good of others. And as I start to get this, it condemns me, doesn't it? For my self-absorption. Secondly, though, it challenges my limited outlook. Let me quote from a book I read this week. Each of us is to function as salt in the little piece of geography to which the Lord has called us, our neighborhood, the office, or wherever we are. We are to make an impact upon that area of influence where God has placed us. Now let me ask you, is that how you see your geographic and locational services, circumstances each day of your life? I'm not just to think of myself as salt in certain situations or at certain times. If we're disciples of our Lord Jesus, we are salt in our homes, in our streets, in the queue in Marks and Spencer's, on the bus or on the tube, in our place of work or study, in the barbers, in the hospital ward. Where we are at any point in time is where the Lord Jesus has scattered us in his wisdom. And it's there that he has purposes for us as sought. It's there that we are in dependence on his grace to live out this best life, the blessed life. It's there that he calls us to have an impact by contact with those we encounter. Now, can you be honest for a moment? Isn't it true that we often have a very limited outlook of where the Lord Jesus is able to use us? I think many of us tend to think that the circumstances have to be kind of ideal, and we can't really describe what we mean by ideal, but they have to be just right in order for us to have an impact upon others. No, says our Lord Jesus. He wants to use us as salt in any and every circumstance. And it may in fact be that it's in the most unlikely circumstances that our lives have the greatest impact. So last week, Doogie was talking to us about persecution, wasn't he? And that persecution for those who live the blessed life, it's not a kind of option. It's going to happen in some form or another. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas, who have been in Philippi, who are certainly making an impact for Jesus in Philippi, where do they end up one night? They end up in prison. What do they show in prison? Probably with their feet in stocks and their hands in chains. What do they show? They show that they're living the blessed life because they do exactly what Jesus said his people would do when they face persecution. They sing hymns and they pray. And we're told all the other prisoners were listening. They were having an impact, weren't they? And then if you know the story, there's an earthquake. And all the chains fall off and the doors fall off their hinges. And what happens that night? The jailer of the jail in Philippi, who was probably a hard-nosed Roman centurion. That night he believes in the Lord Jesus, and he and his family believe, and they're baptized, they're saved for all eternity. If Paul and Silas hadn't been in prison that night, would that man have been saved? No. Who put them there? The Lord Jesus, as it were, scattered them there as salt. And in those circumstances where they were, that was where, through them, the Lord Jesus had an impact. Do you believe that? Where are you going to end up this week? Are you going to have a limited outlook and just see, well, it's all about how I'm going to cope with what goes on this week? Or even when you end up, and this is going to come back to bite me, isn't it? Even if you end up standing in a long queue or feeling that you're wasting your time because you're waiting for something this week, what about the people around you? What about the people you're encountering in that situation you maybe don't want to be in? Remember what Jesus says. You are the salt of the earth. There, then, Lord Jesus, please help me to live as you want me to be here. Make an impact through me. I'm weak. I feel rubbish. Please help me. And thirdly, it challenges my understanding of evangelism. I'm very grateful to God for bringing me to look this week at Matthew 5 and verse 13. Because looking at this verse has brought together thoughts that have been growing a bit more clearly in my head. Now, I'm so grateful to the Lord Jesus, aren't you? That he constantly helps us to see things his way. And he very gently and graciously corrects us where perhaps our thinking has not been as biblical as we thought it should be. We thought it was. See, let me explain. One of the big things, I only say it's one of the big things, that kind of we're involved in the church at the moment is Silver Street Community Church. And so I've been involved with Nathan and the team who are there, who are going there, as they've thought about their strategy. How do you reach a community like the community down at Silver Street? What have they been seeking to do? They've been seeking to make that community their center of gravity. They've been seeking to interact with, to have contact with the people of that community where they are. So, for example, they've decided, we're not going to start a mums and tots group. But what the mums who are in the team are doing is, they've decided that they're going to go to lots of the mums and tots groups that are already in the community. Why? Well, because they're the salt of the earth. Because actually, it's right that they should go to where people are, rather than expecting people to always come to where we are. I've been very encouraged by one of the women down at Silver Street who's tried to tell themselves in their head as they've left the house every day, I'm on mission. I'm on a mission. The Lord Jesus has put me here. I'm here for him. That's why I'm here. That's thinking like salt. You see, one of the dangers a church like ours faces is thinking that evangelism is what a church does through events or activities. The image of salt corrects that idea. The bedrock of gospel ministry is low-key, ordinary, day-to-day work which often goes on unseen. Most gospel ministry involves ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. In other words, with an awareness that we are those who belong to Jesus and as salt, he wants to have an impact through us. So whether it's helping a friend, working in the office, or going to the cinema, there's a commitment to building relationships, modeling the Christian faith, and talking about the Lord Jesus as a natural part of our conversation. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There is a place for come and see. But come and see only works if we're in contact with people to whom we can say, come and see. So we had a golf day the other week. Good to have a golf day where there's a talk about Jesus. But hang on a moment. It's not worth having unless we can actually say to guys who aren't Christians, who we're interacting with, come and see so that you can hear more about what I believe. We had a women's craft morning on Thursday morning. It was great. There were women there, but they were women who women in this church have contact with in lots of other areas, and they would say, come and see. Come and see is good. But to be come and see, we have to be salt, don't we? Let me quote another book. This is by a pastor in Sheffield. And please listen to this. In a poor area of our city, there is a Christian coffee shop. Whenever I walk past it, it is all but empty. A few doors down is a Kurdish restaurant. Up some treacherous stairs at the back is a smoke-filled games room where Kurdish men hang out. Some Christians have been frequenting it, drinking sweet tea, playing backgammon, building relationships, many gospel opportunities have followed. Whether it's projects, cafes, events, we often assume that we need to organize things to do evangelism. Do you know, in my experience, it's seldom effective. Meeting people on their territory with gospel intentionality, understanding we are salt, surely that's the most effective thing. So let me talk to my shame. When it came to the golf day the other day, I didn't have anybody I could invite. All right, I do know some blokes, but none of them play golf. But who invited the most people to the golf day? Non-Christians to the golf day. A guy who plays golf, but does so as a Christian. He sought at the golf club, and that gives him opportunity to bring people to hear about Jesus. Being sought makes me realize that the evangelism of EFC is not what it does here. It's what's done where you and I are, where Jesus has scattered us. Now, I could go on and on about this. Now, we still need gatherings, all right? We still need Sundays and Tuesdays. We do. To help each other to grow, to equip us as sought, to encourage each other when it's tough, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We do still need events that where we can say, come and see. But the church building is not where EEFC is at work. The church gathering is not where EEFC is at work. EEFC has an impact. The Lord Jesus has an impact through his disciples that make up this church as he scatters us as salt in our streets, in our offices, in our schools, wherever we are. Do you know what I discovered when I was a lawyer? Whose phone's going off? Never mind, Sheila. Oh, it's not you. It's my wife. Oh, it's somebody behind my wife. Sorry. Who's dying with shame. Sorry. Oh, it's Chris Brown. When I was a lawyer, I noticed this. I was a lawyer for 9 years. I noticed that going to court, which is what I did, was a young man's game. That as you went through the firm and got older and older, you hardly went out of the office at all. And you became a businessman rather than someone who was dealing with the coal face, as it were. I think the same happens with us as Christians. When we first become disciples of Jesus, particularly if we've not grown up in churchism, we maybe have quite a lot of non-Christian contacts. But it's almost as though we can get sucked so much into church life. And don't get me wrong, we need time together, all right? There is a place for being together. But we get so sucked in that we become like the lawyer who all they're interested in is maintaining their business rather than actually doing the work of a lawyer. And that's why I'm very challenged by this. Impact comes by contact. Contact requires scattering. If you're not yet a disciple of Jesus, I'm glad you're here. Perhaps it's because you've had contact with a Christian. And you're saying, what's it all about? Well, Jesus says to you, come and follow me. And I'll change you. I'll make you salt. He died. He rose again. He says, come to me. I'll forgive you. I'll change you. You'll be a citizen of my heaven, of heaven. And if we're already disciples, will we accept the condemnation of our selfishness? Will we accept the challenge to our limited outlook? Will we accept the correction to our view of evangelism? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are the salt of the earth. We thank you that there's no one like you. And that you came into the world and you died and rose again and returned to heaven. And we thank you that you are the one who has had an amazing impact upon the lives of men and women all through the ages, men and women who have come to you, who have been transformed by you, who have been made salt by you, and through whom you have had an impact on others. Lord Jesus, please help us to trust your strategy for your world. If we are your disciples, please
Help us to recognize that you have made us salt. Help us to trust that where you've put us at this point in our history is where you would have us be. And so where we are this week, Father, please, Lord Jesus, please, would you have an impact through us? Thank you that we don't have to try and make an impact, that you call us to live this blessed life. And you say, as we do, as we live it among people, you will be having an impact through us. Lord Jesus, please have an impact. And through us, be calling others to follow you and to be changed by you. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen.